Right, I think we'll make a start. If you're wondering where Dave is this morning, unfortunately he's not well. He's picked up an infection while he was away on holiday. Allergic to the grandchildren. You said that, I didn't. I'm sure I didn't. I had a text from him this morning. He said he wasn't well enough to make it this morning, but he is on the mend. So do be thinking and praying for him. And anyway, I'll let you know there. So over the last three, four months, we've been looking at what it means to live in the freedom that Jesus has won for us. And we've gone through a whole load of things. At the beginning of this month, we had the Better Version of Me Day, where it was an opportunity to take time out of the hurly-burly of life and spend some time just meditating on the stuff that we'd gone through, see what the Holy Spirit would surface, see what areas we could maybe live better or find freedom in the freedom that Jesus has won for us. If I know the four people who went found it very helpful and thought it was well worth doing. If you thought I would love to have done that but I was busy or whatever, do let us know. I'm sure we will run another day like that. Really encourage you, if you haven't done anything like that, to think about doing it. Carol and Nigel do actually run sort of one-to-one Freedom in Christ appointments, which is a similar sort of thing and allows you to go through the stuff that we've been talking about and doing. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be sort of drawing this series of talks to a close, coming to a conclusion. And today we're talking, Carol and I are talking about habits for staying on top. So conjure with that. In life, as we grow older, we have to start taking responsibility for our actions, responsibility for people around us. For some of us, that is something we relish more than others do. And it's similar for our Christian faith. The Bible likens us, when we're new Christians, to being newborn babies. It talks about us being fed spiritual milk. And as our relationship with our Father God develops and deepens, as we read the Bible and we begin to apply it to our lives, we need to begin to take responsibility for that relationship. And there are things that only we can do within that relationship, because it's a one-to-one relationship with God. Our friends will provide encouragement and support and love and insight and wisdom, but we need to be responsible for that. One area where we have to take responsibility is when we get things wrong, when we blow things. I remember I was on a training course at Avon. We were learning how to problem solve when we had a quality problem with one of our products. We were going through the discipline steps to do that. And as part of the training course, as tends to happen on these things, we had sort of a case study. We had a worked example that we had to work through. And each one of us on the course, there were half a dozen, I think, in our group, had to lead one particular part as we practiced the next tool or technique that we were doing as part of the problem solving. And so somebody was leading the group through this bit, and I really felt that we were going off course, that we weren't doing what we were supposed to be doing, that we'd got things the wrong way around. I said this to the group, and the result seemed to be that we went even further off at a tangent, and things weren't really doing what we were supposed to be doing. And so I got frustrated and things boiled over. And at the next coffee break, I actually went up to the person who was leading and I said, "Look, I'm really sorry. I got frustrated. I reacted in the way I shouldn't have done. It wasn't helpful to you leading the group. And I really apologize. I got it wrong." And the next day he said to me, as we've started the day, he said, "I really appreciate you coming up and apologizing." He said, "I could have led it better, but it was really helpful that you did apologize. Thank you for doing that." So if we get things wrong, we need to admit it. We need to say sorry to those around us that it's affected. We need to say sorry to God. Those of you who grew up in the Anglican Church will know 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise in the Bible. If we come to God and we confess our sins, he will forgive us and he will cleanse us. At the moment when Toby does something wrong, he's very good at saying, "I'm sorry." Normally it's followed by the words, "I didn't mean to, it was an accident." Sometimes it is. Sometimes he didn't mean to. But other times we have to remind him that 2 minutes ago, 2 hours ago, 2 days ago, he did the same thing. And it was an accident and he didn't mean to. And so there, when we confess, when we say sorry, we also have to repent of what we have done. As we often say, repentance is talking about turning around. The word actually means that I'm going one way, I'm going the wrong way, I turn around and I go the right way. I'm doing the wrong thing, I turn around and I do the right thing. I'm not doing something I should do, I turn around and I do that. And so when we get it wrong, when we blow it, we need to admit it. The Bible's very, very keen on us keeping short accounts. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So we need to admit it. We need to confess it. We need to say sorry to others and to God. We need to repent and to turn away from what we were doing. And we need to submit to Christ in all of it. Carol. Oh, you want this?
Want? That's a bit of a... Oh, I didn't think about this. Is that okay?
Yeah, you're right, right now.
Boys, can you just give those out, like one between two for me? Please, thank you. I'm looking at two areas. One is about resisting the devil. And the other area is about knowing basic truths. So the boys have given you a reading from 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, which I want you to just read, and I want to see if you can work out what the promise is to us and if there is a condition attached to that promise. So I'll just give you 2 minutes. It's not the end of the world, right? But if you read it and see if you can work out what the promise is to us, and whether there is a condition attached to it. Right, anybody want to give an idea of what sort of the promise is?
Share in divine nature.
Anybody want to translate that into English? Just so that in case, right? What do you think divine, share in the divine nature is? What do you think it means?
Become more godly.
Become more godly. So we're going to, so that consequences become more godly and we will become more like Jesus. Anybody see a condition in there? This is going to happen if. So divine power is given to us. Everything we need to live a truly religious life through. Right. How? So the condition is we have to have knowledge. That's okay. Just in case you were wondering. It's a long time since I've written on a board now. I never was very good at it in the first place. We will become more like Jesus. It's a gift, yeah? But there is a bit where we have to work, and we have to work at increasing our knowledge of him. And that's about training ourselves to know the things that are coming from God and the things that are coming from the devil. And when we know the things that are coming from the devil, we are able to resist the devil in those things. Generally, if you're like me, I tend to think the devil's at work when things go wrong. Yeah, so if I'm on this particular course and it all goes pear-shaped, I tend to look to see, you know, where's the devil getting in, where's it, etc. But I also think that sometimes we need to resist the devil when things are going right. Now, I know that sounds really odd, because if things are going right in our minds, surely they are right, because they are going right. But I actually think that sometimes when things are going right, it can lead to us being complacent. And that contentment and complacency can often trap us into marginalising Jesus in our lives. And it's probably true that in those instances, we're being deceived. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you need to be a pessimist in everything. Neither do you need to be like... We used to call it, when I was much younger, we used to be terribly SS, super spiritual, and seeing the devil in everything. Right? That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is where, if you can see that you are drifting away from God and you're not being Jesus-centered in things that you're doing, then probably the devil's in there just edging you. Everything's going swimmingly and you're not really relying on God because everything's going swimmingly. And I think the devil can be as work as that as much as when things are going really bad. I just think it's easier sometimes to recognise the devil when things are going really bad. And it's not as easy when things are going really, really well. And then there's that horrible thing that bad things happen to good people. Okay, we know that bad things happen to good people. What I don't like is that good things can happen to really bad people. That just doesn't seem fair, but it's true. David alluded to the bit in Hebrews 5:14. Hebrew? Yeah, Hebrews, not Hebrew, not the language, Hebrews 5:14, where it talks about solid food, on the other hand, is for adults who through practice are able to distinguish between good and evil. And he was talking about the fact that you have milk when you're babies and then you move on to solid food. Again, like this with our knowledge, who through practice are able to distinguish between good and evil. I don't like practice. I like doing things once and then moving on. I am not like Matthew, who practices a lot. I'm not saying that his practice has led to the two neighbours behind them moving house, but I don't know. It could be true. I'm sure it's not. but he has. You have to practice a lot. How often? How many hours do you practice?
What, a day?
Yeah, see, a day.
At least one.
1 hour. You're keeping quiet. Sometimes more, sometimes less. Yeah. How many of you practice your knowledge of God for an hour a day? Yeah? You're not going to become as good at being godlike as Matthew is at playing a cornet, not a trumpet. It's a cornet, isn't it?
I know you don't.
Yeah, we don't like playing the trumpet because it's not good at the cornet. I've had this conversation with you, and he really hates it. When it's got a new one. Oh, so it's all right. So it's come back up in favour. You know, we need to practice, even if we don't like practicing. By practice, we will get better at distinguishing good and evil. We have to reach towards becoming more mature, right? Not just growing older as a Christian. We have to keep growing. And I learning to identify where we are not all that we should be in Christ, and then doing something about it, is a mark of maturity. It's knowing where we are vulnerable, okay? Do we know when we're being poked by the devil? Yeah, you know, when he's coming up and going, We do when it's a big wound and he pokes it, but we're not necessarily as clear when it's coming from out of left field. You know, suddenly something comes and it could be anything. It could be about food, it could be about work, it could be about family, it could be about ambition, it could be things in your character, especially the things that you think can't change in your character. All of those are areas where we have to learn to resist the devil. It says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, put yourselves to the test and judge yourselves to find out whether you are living in faith. We are supposed to reflect and examine ourselves and recognise where we're vulnerable and where the enemy can get in and where he can poke us and where he can push us off track. Now, an area where I'm vulnerable is that I am shy. I know you've always find it hard to believe that I'm shy, but the reason you don't necessarily believe me is because I've really worked hard at it over the years. I'm a natural introvert. I need time on my own to recharge, but I was also very, very, very shy. I didn't like new situations. And I've had to work hard at it because it stops me doing things that I know that Lord wants me to do, right? If you listen to the conversation in my head before doing something with the kindness cart or on the town, you would know that it's not my natural métier. I don't like doing it. I'm shy. I don't like talking to people. I don't know. A really good example of this, where the devil came out a little bit of a poke recently, is Anna Townsend had her 40th birthday. And for her 40th birthday, she decided she wanted to go to Marseille for the weekend by train. Her birthday, her choice. And she said to me, she said, Carol, really like you to come to my on my birthday trip. The one time we were flying, oh, well, I was fine, but then she decided she was going by train. Now, when she asked me, the devil was here going, you're going to go with people you don't know. At that time, it was going to be four. It turned out to be three people I didn't know. You're going to spend 5 hours on a train. What are you going to talk about with three people you don't know for 5 hours plus on a train? You'll hate it, right? You don't really want to go, do you? You don't really want to go, okay? They're younger than you. You're going to embarrass yourself at some point. You won't be able to eat anything. If you don't know, I'm celiac, and therefore it makes my life more difficult, and you've got other people, and they don't know you, so they won't be as kind to you, wandering around for hours trying to find somewhere to eat, etc. All these things were going on, and it was going on and on and on. But I recognise that that's an area I'm vulnerable, when people want me to do things with people I don't know. And I would like to say that I'm really good at praying and really sort of long good prayers, etc. I tend to say sod off Satan. That tends to be my prayer. Sorry, it's not very spiritual, but that's what I tend to say. Then I might do a bit of a longer prayer afterwards, but I start with sort of that. But I recognised what was going on, so I said yes to Anna. Anna has no idea that this conversation was going on in my head, because she said, Carol, really would like to go a weekend away with some friends from Southampton, etc. Would you like to go? And I went, yes. The devil can talk really, really fast in your ear, okay? Because I really did go through that list. She would have no idea, because she asked me the questions, and I went, yeah, that sounds really great, etc. But the devil was going poke, 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 really, really fast in my ear. And we had a great time, really good time. I met people. I got three new friends through going. Fabulous time. We did not. What we're going to talk about for 5 hours? I've got no idea. But we didn't stop. Okay. Not from the minute we met them at Waterloo, where we picked it up. Sort of, we met them off the train, etc. Till the time we left them there, we talked all the time, sort of thing. And I was right. I did embarrass myself. I can get into a tuk-tuk. I can't get out of a tuk-tuk. How do you solve that? You wait till everybody else has disappeared, and then you get onto your bum and you shuffle out, not step down like everybody else, sort of thing. Did I care? Not one iota, sort of thing. I resisted the devil. I wouldn't have gone. If I'd listened to that voice going in my ear, I'd never have gone. So we have to recognise where we're vulnerable, recognise how the enemy is going to attack us through it, and go, no, you're not going to stop me. You're not going to come into this area. I know what is true. I know. I mean, I know it wasn't a big spiritual thing going away, although we did have quite a few spiritual conversations, because they go to a big Anglican church and we talked about churchmanship and all sorts of things like that. But in the scheme of things about seeing people saved, it wasn't a big thing for that. But I know it's an area that I can be attacked in when it is important, when you do need to go and speak to people. I still can't speak to people on the street, I'm getting better. One of the thoughts behind my head of actually doing National Trust things was I had three criteria. I wanted somewhere where I had to talk to people, but I also didn't want to do any history. So I go on the garden gate. I also don't know anything about plants, but that's fine, because you just go and find Simon the gardener and he will tell you everything, sort of thing. But part of that was forcing myself into a situation where I'd have to talk to people I don't know so that I get better at it. It doesn't frighten me as much. Now it's just a skill set. I don't know what to talk to people when you're like that sort of thing. So it's somewhere I'm getting better. So there's that area. And that area helps to maintain our freedom. If Christ has made you free in an area, the devil has no right to come along and keep poking you in that area. You need to resist and say, no, that has been dealt with. Right? I am now somebody new and I am moving on from that place. But he will keep circling around just to check that you are still okay in that area. So that's one area. The other area is about knowing basic truths. We're either free or we're bound in various areas of our life. They're the only two options we've got. We can grow in maturity, but we don't grow in freedom. Freedom comes when we take possession of freedom by using all the authority that we've got in Christ. Whenever we realise we're not free, we've got the opportunity to be delivered from the things that bind us. The reference in Hebrews 5:12 says, there has been enough, it's the same passage about milk and maturity, there has been enough time for you to be teachers, okay? So it's not just receiving, he's talking about the fact that as you're becoming mature, you should be gaining enough knowledge that you can become teachers. I'm not necessarily talking teachers in the classroom, not necessarily talking about teachers standing up, but teaching other people by your example, by your conversation. You should have enough knowledge of what Jesus is like to be able to do that. Yet still, you need someone to teach you the first lessons of God's message. So it says, there's been enough time for you to be teachers, yet still you need someone to teach you the first lessons of God's message. He was basically telling them off. They needed to be moving on. They needed to be growing in maturity. They needed to have more knowledge, more understanding. They needed to be able to practice being able to tell the difference between good and evil. You know that you're not free if you still feel condemnation, even though you know that God never condemns you. I don't know where it is. Somebody will tell me. There's the verse, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No, not. It's in there. It's definitely in the Bible. Sorry?
Romans
somewhere. Okay. It's definitely in there somewhere. Okay. It's important to recognise that the devil condemns us, but Jesus forgives. Now, we will feel convicted sometimes because Jesus does put his finger on things, but he tends to do it gently. And when he does it, you tend to think, yeah, I know, that's, yeah, you know what I mean? It's not like, phew. And as David said, there's a mechanism for dealing with that. If we know that we have done something wrong and that we've been convicted of a particular sin, we've got a mechanism for putting that right. We confess, we repent, we move on, and we don't hopefully do it again, unless you're your youngest son. Okay, but we hope to. So again, it's about knowing the truth, knowing the basic truth. I'm going to read quite a long passage from the Message. Sorry, I'm just checking where my wires were. Just because I think I did it in the Message because I think it's actually easier for us to pick. Cascade. Jonathan, you didn't tighten it for me. On the right page, help. The solution is life on God's terms. With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ Jesus, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In his son Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law code, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. And now what the law code asked for, but we couldn't deliver, is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person who ignores who God is and what he is doing, and God isn't pleased at being ignored. If God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking of more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourselves experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ. We have all the tools that we need. We just need to make sure that we are accessing them, that we're accepting them, and we are using them. So I was talking about knowing the basic truths. Some of the basic truths we need to know is that I am loved. Say it together.
I am loved.
Okay. Jesus loves you. I am forgiven.
I am forgiven.
I am a saint, not a sinner.
I am a saint, not a sinner.
I am made righteous by Jesus.
I am made righteous by Jesus.
I am known completely by Jesus.
I am known completely by Jesus.
Jesus thinks I'm perfect.
Jesus thinks I'm perfect.
Not because you are, but because God made us perfect through Jesus, and Jesus was perfect. I cannot be separated from God's love.
I cannot be separated from God's love.
Anybody think of any other basic truths we need to take on board? Anybody got anything else that you think is sort of fundamental for knowing that we're free, continuing to be free? I don't want to leave anything off the list. They were the things I could think of. Anybody got anything else?
Okay, last time I spoke, I talked about how when I was swimming, I was 10 or 11, and my swimming coaches came along and they said, if you change the way that you do your breaststroke leg kick, you will swim breaststroke faster. And that was a truth that I had to choose to believe. A lot of what we've been talking about through this has been understanding what are the promises in the Bible, what is the truth in the Bible. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments, every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So truth is one of our main weapons. And we've learnt about the truth of the fact that Christ has restored our significance and our security and our acceptance. We've talked about the true nature of our Father God. The fact that he's intimate and involved, he's kind and compassionate, he's accepting and filled with joy and love, and the list goes on. We've talked about truths that we can choose to believe. So I can do all things through Christ. God shall supply all my needs. God has given me a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. God has allotted me a measure of faith. The Lord is the strength of my life. He that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. I wonder, as we went through all of those, how many of those were new to you? I think there wasn't one that I didn't think, oh, I haven't heard that before. But the challenge is, are we actually living in the freedom that Jesus has won for us? It's all very well to know them up here, but do we know them here? Are we seeing the reality of them in our life, in our lives? And that was the whole idea of the Better Version of Me Day. You go through the steps to freedom in Christ. And because you're away from the Holy Burly and you're meditating on it, you allow the Holy Spirit to raise and pointed areas. But just like, and with those truths, just like when I was swimming, I chose to believe what my coaches said. They said that if I did my breaststroke leg kick this way, I would swim breaststroke faster. But it didn't end there. I didn't just say, well, that's great, I believe that. And overnight, I just swam breaststroke faster. I actually had to work hard at changing the way I did the leg kick. There was a responsibility I had to make the changes. And just like that, we can't read the truths once or twice and intellectually agree with them. We need to take responsibility for seeing them applied in our lives. And the coaches were great. They showed me how to do the new leg kick. Once I got the basics, they were there to encourage me. So yeah, that's nearly right. You're doing it really well. Just get your knees closer together. Turn your feet out more. And as I said before, friends can provide support and encouragement and insight and wisdom. And as I was practicing the new leg kick, it felt funny. It was difficult to do. It was difficult to make my legs do it right. I went slower. I didn't go faster initially. I needed to teach my legs how to do the leg kick. My legs needed a new habit. Up until that point, when I dived into the water and I swam breaststroke, all I would think is, I'm doing breaststroke. My legs would naturally follow what I'd learnt. But while I was learning the new leg kick, I had to really think about it. So having identified an area where we're not seeing the freedom that Jesus has won for us lived out, we need to identify the lie that's around it. Maybe it's a stronghold. Once we know the lie, we need to identify the truth from the Bible that counter it. And Carol talked about the fact that she used to be shy. Well, she still is shy, but she chooses to go into situations where she wouldn't have done before. And she talked about with, you know, Anna said to her, going away for the weekend for my birthday, really love to you to come with us, be a group of us. And she had that very quick conversation with Satan, told him to get lost. And that is because she's developed the habit. She said, no, I'm going to go, even if I do. I am concerned about not knowing people and what I'm going to talk about and embarrassing myself. But I bet it wasn't like that when Carol first decided she was going to change that. So when it first happened, she would have said, oh no, I couldn't possibly, and found an excuse for not going with Anna, or I'll think about that. And so one of the things that is helpful for ways of our thinking is if we identify the lie, if we identify what, if we claim the truths, and we spend time, each do this daily, and spend time meditating with God on it. Psychologists say it takes 40 days to develop a new habit, to break an old one. And as we say that daily, when we face a situation, so for Carol, when somebody says, will you come away for the weekend with a load of people you don't know? She was able to take captive all those thoughts that were coming at her. People I don't know, how will I talk for 5 hours? I'll embarrass myself. No, I'm not going to take notice of that. I'm going to go. And it takes time. You can't just overnight say, Ron, I'm no longer going to be shy, I'm just going to go into it all. You need to work on the ways of thinking. You need to develop new mental habits. You need to get to the point. So as we say this regularly daily, we face a situation where normally we'd go into a tailspin, or the thoughts would come crowding in. And we can actually say, hang on a minute, no, that's not true. The truth is that Jesus loves me. Or the truth is that, you know, if when something goes wrong, you're immediately beating yourself up because you're a failure and you can never do it, and it's always like that, and it always goes wrong for you. You say, no, the truth is that through Christ I can conquer all things. There'll be days when we slip back into the old habits. Doesn't happen overnight. But if we confess and we repent, we submit to Christ and we keep going, saying this, you know, renouncing the lie, claiming the truths, and saying that it's not a magic formula, it's not a religious ritual. If we miss a couple of days, it doesn't matter. Just carry on. God loves us. He wants us to walk in the freedom that Christ has won for us. And he's understanding, if we're making the effort, if we truly want to change, if we truly want to see these freedoms in our lives, he will be there encouraging us and supporting us. With the breaststroke leg kick, we had to persevere. I said last time, I remember it took weeks, possibly months, every training session we were practicing the new leg kick. And I think in the end it took 4 to 6 weeks, which interestingly is the 40 days that psychologists talk about. But for some of the people I was swimming with, they didn't persevere. They said, this isn't working for me, I can't do this, I can't do it this way. And they went back to the old way. And then as we did our breaststroke leg kick and we practiced, they raced off out in front because it came naturally, they went faster. And I remember at one point my mum saying to me, keep going, keep practicing it. The coaches are really pleased with how you're swimming the leg kick. You are doing it how they're asking you. You will see the sort of the rewards of doing that in time. And after 4 to 6 weeks, it clicked. Suddenly it didn't feel strange. Suddenly it was the new habit. The legs naturally went in the new way. I was able to get purchase on the water, and I saw the truth of what my coaches had told me, that I went faster. I continued swimming competitively for 10 years, and I still do breaststroke leg kick that way. It's ingrained, it's the habit, it's the way I swim. I suspect if you looked at it, it won't be as sleek as it was, a bit rough around the edges. And it may be, because it's 25 years since I swam competitively, that breaststroke leg kicks have changed again. But if we renounce the lie, if we say claim the truths at doing it. If we spend time with God praying, then we will see a new habit formed. When we face a situation, we will take captive those thoughts as they crowd in. We'll find that they crowd in less. You'll find that it's natural to live in the faith that Jesus has won. I don't know how long Carol was working at not being shy.
Just 40 years.
But you see the outworking of her saying, no, I'm not going to be shy. I'm going to put myself in situations where I feel uncomfortable. I'm going to claim the truths of that. When Anna asked her, the conversation went on in one ear and she was saying, yes, I'd love to come. And so that's what we can do. So really encourage you. We've gone through all the different truths and promises. We've looked at what it means to live in the freedom that Jesus has won for us. You've got the questionnaire, which I think sort of asks some questions on that. Are there areas where you feel you're not living fully in the freedom that Jesus has won for us? What are those areas? Are there truths that you know but you don't see them worked out in your life? And maybe you'll find that there's, I don't know, half a dozen. I suggest you don't work on all six of them at once. Decide on a priority. But our faith is a journey. And so we can look to fully walk in the freedom that Jesus won for us in one area of our life, then moved on to another one, and so on and so forth. We're all looking to follow Jesus more closely in more areas of our life. And this is one way that we can do that. You may find, if we run another Better Version of Me Day, or if you want to do something like that, going through the steps to freedom in Christ, there's also a thing they call the anxiety index or the fear index, which looks at where you have fears in your lives and what the truth that God brings, shines into that, can help surface some of those things. But it's worth just going through the truths that we've been talking about. We have some cards here that you can take away that remind you of why we're significant, why we can rely on God for our security, why we're accepted, the truth about our Father God, the truths that we can choose to believe, and see which ones the Holy Spirit maybe just surfaces and says, there's more to this than you're seeing in your life. And then think about how you can move forward. I know Carol and Nigel have done some of the training with Freedom in Christ and would be willing to help, but I'm sure there are others around who could pray and support and help you in those things. I think that's about all I've got to say. Are you going to...
Those questionnaire things, Dave Halls would like you to fill in so that he wants to... issues and address those next week. They're anonymous. If you filled it in, if you just come and leave it on the table at the end, that'd be good. I'd quite like to pray just as we finish. Father, we want to thank you for all the areas of freedom that we have in our lives. Father, we want to thank you for the things that you've done for us. Father, we want to thank you for the changes that you've made in us. And Father, we want to thank you for all that you're going to do in the future. Father, help us to stay free in the areas where you have freed us. Help us to identify the areas where we are vulnerable. And Father, give us the means to move forward to greater maturity. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much.